Praise the Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord once again. This is your host of Lift High the Cross Radio Broadcast, Apostle W.D. Carter. And praise the Lord, we started teaching last Thursday of the doctrine of salvation, which the technical name is for that is the expression soteriology. And we, you know, have embarked on teaching this basically because, praise the Lord, the message of the gospel, the authentic message of the gospel, has stopped being preached. It has stopped being preached, and what's being preached now in the churches, or what's really taking place, okay, in the earth today, I believe in the entire earth today, is evangelism. Has been reduced to calling people into institutionalized religion rather than declaring, okay, the righteous message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people. So people have not been getting saved, and people have been crowding into the institutionalized church. It is now known as the mega church, mega ministry. Okay, people have been going into that unsaved. They have not been saved, okay? They have not experienced the supernatural phenomenon of the new birth experience. And it is important, praise the Lord, that we as the people of God, the authentic believer in God, really convey that message so that people actually have the experience. Praise our God, okay? And so that's what I'm embarking to teach on. And I want to start at this text, two texts, basically Psalms 51 and 1 and John 6 and 40, okay? And we're going to start at John 6 and 40. And listen to what Jesus Christ himself is saying. He says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let me stop right there, and I would like to emphasize that particular verse to you. I want to say to you that the new birth experience is a supernatural experience which is preceded by the supernatural experience of repentance. It is propelled by the supernatural experience of repentance. And we're going to define what repentance is today, so I pray that you pay strict attention to what repentance is really all about. But understand that no man, no woman, no person in the world can come unto the Lord Jesus Christ except the Father which has sent him, okay, the Father which is in heaven, which has sent him, draw him. And the Lord said, I will raise him up at the last day. This lets you know that the new birth experience is a supernatural experience. It is not an experience that you can promote or you can activate for yourself. It is something that has to happen to you. It is extremely important that you understand that, so that when you go into the institute or the temple, you go into organized religion, you are not deceived into thinking that you're saved when you're really not saved. What's really happening to you is that you are becoming a victim of the harlot church system, and you will be in that system until the day you die and ultimately go to hell. Because what happened to you in the system is that they literally skipped over, OK, okay, the process of you skipped over the process of sanctification. And as a result, you never were born again. You never experienced the new birth experience. You never came to know Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, for yourself. You never did. What happened to you is that you spent all of your time, okay, becoming institutionalized, becoming a disciple of the false church, and you missed your whole call in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I just want to embark on teaching you what salvation actually is. So please pray for me as I do so. I want to start out with this statement that I wrote. Praise the Lord. No, actually, that another fellow wrote. His name is Arthur Pink. Arthur Pink. And I want you to listen to something that he said. Very important. One of the most neglected biblical doctrines to date is hamartiology. Hamartiology is the doctrine of the total depravity of man. See, before you get saved, you need to know, A, why you must be saved, and B, what you must be saved from. It is one of the most controversial subjects in the Bible because it represents man as the most reprehensible creature on the planet. However, it is the only subject which, when accurately communicated, is able to put man in his proper place before Almighty God, groveling on his face. This is the teaching that is able to provoke in man what is absolutely necessary from him in order that God might activate the supernatural process of sanctification in him. What does God need from man in order to save him? God needs man to repent and to turn from his dependence upon himself and turn to dependence on God. However, before this can ever happen, the ugly and horror of his true condition through personal revelation must challenge man before his Creator. This means that man has to be told the unadulterated truth about his depraved condition in no uncertain terms. Some medicines are proverbially unpleasant. However, there are times when all of us find it not only necessary, but beneficial as well. This study is designed to glorify God rather than to please the flesh. And surely that which would most please him is the deliberate declaration of his whole counsel. This means that we must insist on emphasizing those portions and aspects of scriptural truth which this dehumanized, humanistic, and relativistic generation is so desperately in need of. Having thus spoken, we shall endeavor to show the immense doctrinal importance and practical value that this subject holds for us today. It is of paramount importance that we ask ourselves and require the answer to the question of man's condition in the eyes of Almighty God. Is man a totally depraved creature by nature? Does he enter the world completely ruined and helpless, spiritually blind and dead in trespasses and sins? Our answer to these questions will determine our views on many others. It is on the basis of this dark backdrop that the whole Bible is predicated. In other words, if these questions cannot be answered in the affirmative, then the cross of Calvary is reduced to an exercise in futility. This means that any attempt to tone down or to sterilize or to abate, modify, or repudiate the crystal clear teaching of Holy Writ concerning this matter will render a fatal effect on the recipient. Let us put the question in still another form. Is contemporary man in such a condition that he cannot be saved except by the special and supernatural intervention of the thrice holy God? In other words, is there any hope for man apart from his personal election by the Father his particular redemption by the Son and the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit within him? Or putting it still in another way, if man is a totally depraved being, is he capable of initiating the first step in the matter of his return to God? The scriptural answer to the aforementioned questions makes it abundantly clear that it is utterly futile to attempt to improve the state of man without the direct intervention of God himself in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. The imaginary schemes of the social reformers for the moral elevation of the masses, the plans of politicians for the peace of the nations, and the ideologies of dreamers to usher in a golden age for the world are a pipe dream of epic proportions. Divisions and discord, hatred and bloodshed cannot be banished while human nature is still what it is. In the last century, there has been a steady decline in the willingness of evangelical Christendom to extol upon the heinousness of sin and its negative impact on the human race. In fact, postmodernism, the guiding spirit of our time, teaches that things like reason and rationality are really cultural biases, and that truth, especially God's truth, doesn't exist. As a direct result of this kind of thinking, believers are now beginning to ascribe to another belief system. This system is called secular humanism. Secular humanism is any system of thought or action based on the nature, interests, and ideals of man. It is a modern rationalist movement which declares that man is capable of self-fulfillment without recourse to supernaturalism. In other words, man is capable of determining moral standards without deistic absolutism. This particular mindset promotes what the politically correct call the alternative lifestyle and teaches that all lifestyles and religions and worldviews are equally valid. The only real sin is criticizing someone else's views or moral choices. In other words, everyone may do what he or she concludes to be right at the time they make their decisions. Our choices become subjective to our situations. This new belief system has so entrenched itself into the psychological and emotional makeup of the church that many are now attempting to redefine the meaning of the marriage covenant so that it may include same-sex marriages. This means that homosexuality, a fundamental abomination to the Lord our God, is now a viable choice, and this type of thinking is now being accepted in evangelical Christendom. Consequently, the church has abandoned her role as the moral standard bearer in the earth today. There is therefore a crying need today for sin to be viewed in the light of God's law and gospel, so that its exceeding sinfulness may be demonstrated and the pitch blackness of human depravity exposed by the teaching of Holy Writ, that we might learn what is connoted by those fearful words, dead in trespasses and sin. The ultimate aim of the Bible is to portray man to himself as he appears in the eyes of his Maker, and to show the relationship of one to another. Therefore, the servant of the Lord must understand the intense and immense responsibility of correctly conveying not only the divine character and perfections, but also to delineate the original condition and apostasy of man, as well as the divine remedy, for his ruin. It isn't until we behold the ugly and horror of the pit in which by nature we lie will we ever acquire an ability to appreciate Christ's so great salvation. In man's fallen state, we have the awful disease for which divine redemption is the only cure, and our estimation and valuation of the provisions of divine grace will necessarily be modified to the extent that It isn't until we behold the ugly and horror of the pitch in which by nature we lie will we ever acquire an ability to appreciate Christ's so great salvation. In man's fallen state, we have the awful disease for which divine redemption is the only cure. And our estimation and valuation of the provisions of divine grace will necessarily be modified to the extent that we modify the need for which it was meant to meet. Consider this comment in Psalms 51:5. The end of consider this comment on Psalm 51:5. The end of the ministry of the gospel is to bring sinners to Christ. The way to this end comes through the sense of our ruin and misery without Christ. The ingredients of our ruin and misery is our sinfulness, original and actual. The wrath of God whereto sin has exposed us, and our impotence to free ourselves from either sin or wrath. That we may therefore promote this great end, we shall endeavor, as the Lord will assist, to lead you in this way, by this sense of misery, to him who alone can deliver from it. Now the original of our misery being the corruption of our nature, or original sin, we thought it fit to begin here, and therefore have pitched upon these words: Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. An extremely important statement, an extremely important teaching, and to embark upon, okay? And I'm going to attempt to convey the message of the gospel through this particular filter, the doctrine of homartiology. So the doctrine of homartiology and the doctrine of salvation coexist together in this particular teaching, so that you might understand the absolute necessity for your personal salvation. Okay? The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about becoming institutionalized, joining religious institution, and as a result becoming institutionalized. That does not make you a believer. The only thing that can effectively make you a believer in this life is that you repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. So let's begin to look at it together. Let's look at Psalms 51, starting at the first verse. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, and this is David praying. David is praying, praise the Lord, about what happened to him, okay, in reference to Bathsheba and Uriah. And so you need to research the story of Bathsheba and Uriah. Okay, David and Bathsheba, okay, is the technical title for that. You need to read that. Read what happened to King David. Read what he did, okay, to Bathsheba and her husband Uriah, and you will experience the reason why David said this particular prayer. This is the prayer of repentance. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive. When my mother was a sinner herself, she conceived me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Let me stop right there. Notice what he says. He says in the fifth verse, he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Look at the word behold. Behold, that word behold connotes that David actually had an epiphany about why he committed the actions that he committed, about why he committed the sin that he was asking the Lord to have mercy upon him about. He had an epiphany. He had a revelation, okay? This is why he said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In other words, Lord, this is why I committed murder. I committed adultery. Because I was born in sin. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I was born in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. When my mother was a sinner, my mother was in sin when she conceived me. The problem with me, Father, is that I'm a sinner. Something is desperately wrong with me. And I need you to help me. I need you to have mercy upon me, according to your loving kindness. So David was aware of the loving kindness of the Lord God, and he appealed for the mercy of God according to that knowledge. He said, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Father, blot out my transgressions. Have mercy upon me and blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. With that statement, David was acknowledging the actual use for the ceremonial law. In other words, he was saying, Father, I understand why you set up the tabernacle. The tabernacle is designed to show me how I must be cleansed through the shed blood of my God. So I understand what you're talking about. And I'm asking you to watch me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, because that's what the ceremonial law was designed to actuate in the lives of the people. At that time, and I'm talking about, if you read the book of Leviticus, you'll understand the reason for the tabernacle, okay? The tabernacle was really, Leviticus is really a bloody book, because the Lord was using the animal sacrifices then to atone for the sins of men so he could dwell in the midst of them. He couldn't dwell in us like he can dwell in us today through the Holy Ghost. We actually become the temple of the Holy Ghost, okay? He couldn't do that then because Jesus Christ hadn't come. The cross of Calvary hadn't yet taken place in the Old Testament. But the ceremonial law actually pointed to the cross of Calvary. And it was a type of cross of Calvary for the people in that time, during that period of time. And they would come to the tabernacle, and they would do the tabernacle ritual so that they could be delivered from sin. But they had to do that almost on a daily basis. And that's why there was so much animal blood shed. But the blood of animals could not deliver us from the power and presence of sin. It was just a type. It was pointing to a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening? And so that's what David began to realize while he was going through this period in his life. So he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. This is what true repentance is all about. We have to acknowledge our transgressions. We have to acknowledge before God that we are sinners. He says in the fourth verse, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak, and you might be clear when you judge. In other words, Lord, I realize that I committed this sin against you and you only. I realize that you're justified to judge me. You're clear when you judge me. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. This is a revelation. It is supernatural. This is why David was able to go before the Lord and repent. And this is the exact same experience that each and every one of us must have before we can have the new, before we can experience the phenomenon of being born again. Notice that he says in the sixth verse, behold, you desire truth in the inward part. We don't have that in our inner man. We don't have truth. In fact, the human depravity demands that we capitulate to a lie rather than the truth. That's why when we hear the truth about ourselves, we are so turned off, okay? We become angry, and we become sullen, and we become violent when we're told the truth about the ugly and horror of ourselves, okay? We get angry. We get convicted. Okay, we become convicted, and we become, that's why a lot of you, you understand, will accuse the person that's ministering the gospel to you of judging you. Because once the message of the gospel comes, the message of the gospel will either convict you of sin, praise the Lord, or condemn you for sin. And the reason why you will feel condemned or judged is because you reject the message itself. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. So when the message of the gospel comes to you, okay, you will feel condemned because basically you're rejecting it because you're choosing the darkness over the light. Why? Because your deeds are evil. And you cannot stand the reality of the ugly and horror of your deeds, of your actions, of your choices. And so you resent the person that tells you you must be saved. You resent the person, praise the Lord, that has the ability to teach you the message of the gospel definitively. It makes you angry. It makes you upset. You are cut to the heart rather than pricked at the heart. Those who are pricked at the heart, what they do, their response is, what must I do to be saved? They recognize, praise the Lord, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for them. And they want it. They choose Jesus because they want to be rescued, okay, from the power and presence of sin. Praise the Lord. They want to be delivered from being separated from God. Okay, those of us who reject the Lord will always reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, there is a propensity in every one of us to worship. So what we will do is substitute something other than the Lord Jesus Christ to worship. And that's where institutionalized religion comes in. Because what institutionalized religion does is appeal to our human nature, our fallen human nature, rather than to our spirit, okay? Rather than to our hearts. It appeals to our carnality, and we gravitate towards that. And so we can fill the church buildings. That's how we become mega ministries and mega churches. As long as the authentic message of the gospel is not preached, but we can hear something preached that makes us feel good about ourselves, we will flock to that rather than repenting and experiencing the knowledge of God personally. And this is our problem. So let me go on. Praise the Lord. He says in verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. This is the prayer of repentance, people. This is the prayer of repentance. And those of you that have really heard the message and that have really been pricked at the heart and really come to realize that you are a sinner before God, you can use this prayer as a model to appeal to God's loving kindness and tender mercies in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Now look at verse 10. Verse 10 is the actual new birth experience. Create in me, a clean heart. Create in me. I need to be regenerated, Lord, because I'm a degenerate before you. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. That right there is the new birth experience. That's what you're looking for. That's what you want. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Then will I teach. Then will I have the ability, okay, to testify, to give my testimony before others. And my testimony, along with you drawing them to you by your Holy Spirit, okay, will facilitate sinners being converted or turned over to you. That's when you become a witness for the Lord. But you will never become a witness for the Lord, nor will you ever have a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, of how the shed blood of Jesus Christ delivered you from human depravity, except you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and follow its instructions. Praise his matchless and holy name. Thank you, Lord. The gospel according to John represents Jesus the Christ to us in terms of his deity. That is to say that Jesus is demonstrated to the reader as the incarnate Son of God. The title Son of God is very significant because Jesus was conceived without the participation of man. And last Thursday, we went over why he was conceived without the, how he was conceived without the participation of man. His mother Mary, a 15 or 16-year-old virgin, is reported to have conceived him by the power of the Holy Spirit. This means that Mary is the mother of Jesus' humanity, but as far as his divinity is concerned, he is God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ, the human being, is God. This is a very important observation because this means that Jesus had a human spirit. However, it must be understood that Jesus was sinless. This is important that you understand this. Jesus was sinless. Okay? This is what Islam denies. Islam says that God had no son. But it is very important, praise the Lord, that you understand that God, our Father, did have an only begotten son. That son's name is Jesus the Christ. Jesus, the anointed one. And he is the only begotten Son of God, the uniquely begotten Son of God. You must understand that. However, it must be understood that Jesus was sinless because sin is not inherited from the mother, but rather from the father. Okay? God the Father is holy, and as a result of God's personal holiness, Jesus was born holy, that is to say, without sin. Ergo, Gabriel's declaration to Mary, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Please turn to Exodus chapter 20. Let's read verses 4 to 6. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus is the third book of the Bible. Exodus chapter 20, praise his holy and matchless name. Thank you, Lord. Verses 4 to 6. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. You see it. It is the iniquity of the fathers that is visited upon the children. Hence, children inherit the iniquities of their father, not their mother. Praise the Lord. Okay? All of us in humanity has inherited the sin of our first by our earthly father or biological father, who is Adam. We all are born with the Adamic sinful nature. That is original sin. We all are born with that. But that sin, we did not inherit our sinful nature from Eve, the woman. We inherited from Adam, the man. Understand that. Praise his holy and matchless name. In Luke's version of the gospel, Jesus is presented as the Son of Man. This appellation is not a contradiction of his identity as the Son of God, but rather is an acknowledgement of his lineage from his mother, which Luke is able to trace all the way back to Adam and God through Heli, Mary's father. Suffice to say that Jesus was born with a human spirit that was sinless, because although he descended from Adam in his humanity through his mother Mary, he did not inherit the Adamic nature because his father is God. In a very real sense, this also describes the person who has repented of his or her sins and received Jesus as Savior and Lord. This experience is known as the new birth. When one has been born again, he or she is born again without sin. This means that although our first birth was biological, from which we inherited the sinful Adamic nature, the new birth has afforded us an opportunity to be reconciled back to God and to each other. Notice that, praise God, the cross, notice the cross of Calvary. It is exactly that, a cross. The beam represents, the vertical beam represents our relationship to God the Father. The horizontal beam represents our relationship to each other. Are you hearing me? And so, praise God, once we are born again, we are reconciled back to God our Father through our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are reconciled to one another. Are you hearing me? And so the cross, okay, is both vertical and horizontal. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. How does this happen? Or, as Nicodemus lamented, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? John 3 and 4. The new birth involves certain criterion that absolutely must be met before one can experience salvation. First, the person must be given an invitation to be born again. This is accomplished through the proclamation of the good news in that person's hearing. This is why Paul said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The good news of Jesus Christ must be proclaimed in your hearing. That's why the good news, praise the Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ is a message directly from God himself. God is saying through the message of the gospel that you can actually be rescued from the penalty, power, pleasure, and future presence of sin via your faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9-10. Now if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Second, after a person has been invited to be born again, they must receive the invitation. After you've heard the word, you have to receive the invitation. This is accomplished through a miraculous event that happens to us known as repentance. Repentance is literally a revolution in our mind, will, and emotions as regards the principle of sin in our lives. It is the experience of godly sorrow. There is such a thing as worldly sorrow, and then there is godly sorrow. Worldly sorrow says, I'm sorry for the way I did what I did. Are you listening? I'm sorry for the way that I did. If I get another opportunity, I will do what I did again, only I will do it in a different way. Godly sorrow says, I'm sorry for what I did. Please forgive me, Father. I acknowledge that I'm wrong. I'm not right. Please help me. That is to say that by the grace of God, one is granted the ability to see or to understand that he or she is wrong concerning their attitude about sin and God. The word revolution connotes a radical change. This is what repentance is, a radical change of one's mind, will, and emotions. Okay, your mind, your will, and emotions is what comprises. These are the three components that comprise your soul. That is what the Lord wants from you. He wants to win your soul to him. He wants to win your mind, will, and emotions. That's what true conversion is about. True conversion is about your mind, will, and emotions being radically changed under the supernatural phenomenon of repentance. Okay? This is what repentance is, a radical change of one's mind, will, and emotions concerning how he or she feels in regard to their relationship to God and sin. Glory be to God. Once the above criterion has been met, one has been born again. This means that our human spirit has been regenerated. This experience signifies the very beginning of the healing process of our human spirit. The word regeneration appears in the New Testament twice. Okay? Matthew 19:28 and Titus 3:5. And according to the New Strong's Complete Dictionary of Biblical Words, is defined as spiritual rebirth, the state or the act of, i.e., for example, figuratively, spiritual renovation, specifically, messianic restoration, regeneration. This word is also closely associated with the word Genesis, which means beginning, the time or circumstance of something coming into being. Hence, the new birth is an experience that gives the human spirit a new beginning. In other words, God brings the human spirit into being all over again. One has been born again. Hallelujah. In the Gospel according to John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, Jesus defines the born-again experience as a spiritual rebirth which is produced by the Holy Spirit. The new birth is produced by the Holy Spirit, not by joining organized religion, not by becoming a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a Lutheran, a Catholic, or any other such thing. Okay? A Mormon, none of that can save you. Okay? Jesus defines the born-again experience as a spiritual rebirth, which is produced by the Holy Spirit. This means that everyone who experiences the new birth is essentially born without sin. However, the principle of sin, still very much alive in the ungodly human nature, known in the Bible as the flesh. Hence, if the believer capitulates or submits to their flesh, he or she will commit sin and takes the risk of putting their newly regenerated spirit in harm's way. This is why it is of paramount importance that the believer knows and understands the functions of the human spirit, which we are going to get into at another time at a later date. Glory be to his matchless name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let us continue. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, as I said earlier, this subject that we are embarking upon is indeed a most solemn one. This is going to be times that you're going to feel very sad, which is really absolutely necessary, particularly those of you who are unbelievers or those of you who are seekers, okay? We talk about this, we're going to be talking about sin and human depravity and how it affects you personally. And so this subject is indeed a most solemn one, and none can either write or preach on it about it unless they have had an experiential revelation of their own personal depravity, okay? And I have had that. I have seen myself as a sinner before God. And as the Lord leads me, I will testify. I will give you my testimony as to how I myself was able to experience repentance and hence be born again. That is to say, the depth of this subject should have awed that one's own heart. In other words, this is not a subject from which one can detach himself as though he were not directly involved in it, still less as from a higher level, looking down on those whom he is denouncing. Nothing is more incongruous and unbecoming than an inexperienced preacher glibly rattling off passages of Scripture that portray his own vileness by nature. Quote, "As no heart can sufficiently conceive, so also no tongue can adequately express the state of wretchedness and ruin into which sin has cast guilty and miserable man. In separating him from his God, it has severed him from the only source of happiness and holiness. It has ruined him, spirit, soul, and body. In the first, it has deadened his sensitivity to the strivings of God upon his heart. In the second, it has both defaced and destroyed the image of God in which he was created. And finally, in the third, it has filled with sickness, disease, and death. It has made him love sin and hate God." I want to stop right there, praise the Lord, for a moment. And I want you to understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is really all about, is rescuing us, okay, from the consequences of human depravity. The gospel of Jesus Christ was never designed to make you believe that everything in your life is going to be all right, okay? It's going to be all right in this life, in your time of life. That is just not what God meant to say. God is not telling us, okay, so when they tell you, all right, when people tell you, well, you need to come to Jesus, you know, and he's gonna take away all your troubles, and, you know, they make it seem like coming to Jesus, okay, when you come to Jesus, you're going to experience nirvana, and this is simply not true, okay? You need to understand, praise the Lord, that once you give your life over to the Lord, what the Lord is going to do is to help you to navigate the trouble, okay, that is inherent to your personal existence. The Bible teaches that man that is born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. And so the Lord, the new birth experience is not designed to get you out of trouble. It is designed to get trouble out of you. But the process through which the Lord gets the trouble out of us is called sanctification. It is a grueling process that we must capitulate to. This is what the cross of Calvary signifies. The cross of Calvary signifies suffering and death. And that is what we want to escape. This is why the message of the gospel, the authentic message of the gospel, never appeals to us, because it requires that we submit to the process of sanctification. And the process of sanctification is at times excruciatingly painful, because we have to deny, okay, we have to deny our natural inclination to preserve ourselves. The message of the gospel requires, praise the Lord, that we deny self, the first law of human nature, which is self-preservation. And that is something that we really do not want to do. And this is why religious institutions appeal to us. Because religion allows us to qualify ourselves before God rather than allowing God to qualify us before Him. If we attempt to qualify ourselves before God, to make ourselves righteous before God, we will fail miserably. And if we continue to live out our lives in religion, we will ultimately reject the Lord Jesus Christ, because we will be operating in what is known as self-righteousness. But God already said, third chapter of the book of Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. The question is God lying about us? God says we're unprofitable. Is He lying, or is He telling the truth? Are you hearing me? This is the reality that you have to come to grips with in order to experience the supernatural phenomenon of repentance. Are you listening? Praise His matchless name. Okay, so you're going to have to embrace this information, okay, that the Lord is inspiring me to give you. This is the real deal, people, is what I'm saying to you, okay? Jesus Christ is real. Sin is real. Everything you see and experience in this world is real. It's really happening to you, okay? And so you're gonna need to know how to deal with this. But you can only deal with this effectively through the power and the presence of God in your life via the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You need the Holy Ghost. You need to A, repent. You need to B, be water baptized, okay? And you need to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is the only way that you will be able to experience the process of sanctification, which delivers you from the power, penalty, and future presence of sin. It is the only way that you will go to heaven. If you do not have the Holy Spirit, people, you are not going to heaven. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you are not going to be led by the Lord. You will absolutely not know what to do, okay, when the challenge of human depravity comes up against you. You won't know what to do. You will make the wrong choices. And you will end up perpetuating a sinful lifestyle in the presence of the Lord. the presence of Jesus Christ, okay, the God that you claim to believe in, but have no power to submit to. This is why this message is so important. Praise his holy name. I believe, again, once again, my time is beginning to run out. Praise his matchless name. Those of you right now, okay, who feel ready to repent before the Lord God, I would like you to repeat this prayer. I'm just giving you some words. That's all I'm doing. But you're taking the words that I'm giving you, and you're saying those words to the Lord. Just bow your heads and repeat after me. Father God, I come to you right now, and I humble myself before you. I recognize right now, in this time, in this minute, in this second, that I am a sinner. I am under the power of human depravity. And I am sorry for how I have conducted my life before you. I am sorry for the sins which I have committed against you. And Lord, I am imploring you to deliver me from the power of human depravity. Set me free from sin. Change my life, Father. Make me brand spanking new. Lord God, give me the ability to live for you. Give me the ability to see my life through your eyes, O God. Right now, Lord God, I declare that Jesus Christ is both my Lord and my Savior. I thank you. I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for my sin, Father God. I believe that Jesus Christ suffered and died for my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected on the third day and now sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for me, and I thank him for that. Father, in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, please save me. Save me, Father. And as you empower me through the Holy Spirit, I will live the rest of my life for you and for you only. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. And thank you, Lord. And you can contact us at the email address cocdm1@yahoo.com. If you do so, praise the Lord, I will send you some instructions via email. I will send you some instructions as to what to do from this point onward. I want you to know that the Lord loves you intensely and immensely, and he will be there for you. He will never leave you, neither will he ever forsake you. Praise his matchless name. He loves you forever. He loves you unconditionally. His heart will never turn against you. And now all he wants to do, he just wants to teach you how to live your life with and for him. I thank the Lord for you right now. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen, and bless the Lord.